Tonight we will continue our study of the Psalter by looking at the 35th Psalm. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together again. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired by you and therefore profitable for us. Through the word, we pray that you would teach us and train us in righteousness, that you would correct our errors in our theology and in our life, and cause us to be conformed to the Holy Scriptures. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 35 and beginning of verse 1, let us hear the word of God. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day. This is the word of God. Psalm 35 is an imprecatory psalm, and there are several of these imprecatory psalms in the Psalter. We've already seen a couple of them before, and we'll see some more before we finish our study of the Psalter. An imprecatory psalm is one in which the psalmist calls on the Lord to take vengeance on his enemies. And many Christians find it difficult to relate to the imprecatory psalms, and one reason is that we don't see ourselves in the same kind of situation. We don't see our enemies oppressing us, our enemies are not threatening our life. So we have a difficult time identifying with the plight of the psalmist. We think, how can I make this prayer my prayer if I'm not in this kind of situation? But another reason why some Christians find it difficult to relate to the imprecatory psalms is they have a hard time seeing how imprecations, are consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. I mean, doesn't Jesus teach us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and to bless those who curse us? So how is such teaching consistent with prayers that ask God to destroy our enemies? And doesn't Paul say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if we are supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and bless those who curse us, then how can we pray that the Lord would take vengeance on our enemies? So some Christians find it hard to see how the imprecatory Psalms are consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. It should be noted here, however, that both Jesus and Paul base their teaching on the Old Testament. Paul cites a verse from Deuteronomy as the basis of his teaching. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, and cites the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so Paul derives his teaching from the Old Testament. And likewise, Jesus is not contradicting the teaching of the law and the prophets. Rather, he is giving the true interpretation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself means to love not merely those who love you, but to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And the point is that the teaching of Jesus and of Paul is, in fact, the teaching of the Old Testament as well as the New. What Jesus and Paul say about praying for our enemies applies just as much to the Old Testament as it does to the New Testament. Notice also that Jesus bases his teaching on the character of God himself, the unchanging character of God himself. Love your enemies, he says, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The nature of God does not change. It cannot change. This is how God has always been, and this is what God has always done. He has always caused his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He has always sent his rain on the just and on the unjust. So this teaching is not new to the New Testament. This has always been the nature of God, and therefore has always been what God requires of his children at all times. And the point is that love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you has always been the teaching of Scripture. It's the same in both Testaments. So one simply cannot make the argument that imprecatory psalms were appropriate in the Old Testament but are not appropriate in the New Testament. Both Testaments teach us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Now, if that's the case, how are we to understand the imprecatory psalms like Psalm 35? Was it ever appropriate to pray imprecations? And believe it or not, some Christians have argued that the imprecatory psalms do not belong in the Bible at all because they violate the law of God to love your neighbor as yourself. That was essentially what C.S. Lewis argued. The problem, of course, is that this is a complete rejection of the authority of the Bible. The imprecatory psalms, like all of the other psalms, are the inspired prayers of the Holy Spirit. They were breathed out by God and are profitable for teaching and training in righteousness, just as the rest of Holy Scripture. So if we have a problem with the imprecatory psalms, the problem is with us. It's not with the Bible. Something in us needs to be corrected, not something in Scripture. Something is wrong in our theology. Something needs to change in our thinking in order to bring us in line with Holy Scripture. And one of the things, perhaps the biggest thing that needs to change, is we need to understand that the imprecatory prayers are ultimately about Jesus Christ. So instead of trying to apply the prayers directly to ourselves, we should recognize that the prayers are, first and foremost, the prayers of Jesus Christ. The voice speaking in the imprecatory psalms is the voice of Jesus himself. This is true of Psalm 35. Christ is the innocent sufferer in Psalm 35. Christ is the one who is maliciously oppressed by his enemies who threaten his life. Christ is the one who is hated without a cause, falsely accused and violently persecuted by his foes. So Psalm 35 is not about us primarily, but it is about Jesus Christ, and his voice is the voice speaking in the psalm. And Jesus himself tells us as much in John 15 when he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Whoever hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law," that is, in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Quote, "They hated me without a cause." Now, do you want to guess what Jesus is quoting there? You want to guess what passage of Scripture Jesus is citing? He's citing Psalm 35. So Jesus identifies himself as the innocent sufferer of Psalm 35 who was hated without a cause. Jesus says Psalm 35 speaks of him and is fulfilled in him. The world hated Jesus and persecuted Jesus just as God had predicted in Psalm 35. They hated him without a cause. Now, we will see in a bit that it is also appropriate to apply Psalm 35 to us, but it only applies to us in a secondary way, indirectly, not directly. It only applies to us because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The main point here is that Psalm 35 is about Christ, and it is fulfilled in him. And we will consider how it may be applied to us after we have seen what it teaches us, first of all, about Christ himself. The psalm opens with the psalmist calling on the Lord to come to his rescue. In verse 1, he says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So his enemies are metaphorically portrayed as armed foes pursuing him, and he calls on the Lord to appear as a warrior dressed for battle with spear and with shield and buckler, with javelin. He calls on the Lord to save him from his pursuers. And then he follows this call to action with a series of imprecations against his enemies. Verse 4, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." So his enemies have devised evil against him. They are seeking to destroy his life, and he prays that their evil plans will not be successful. Let them be disappointed in their hopes and their efforts to take my life. He also prays that the angel of the Lord will utterly destroy them. The angel of the Lord here is the avenger. He is the one who carries out the divine vengeance. And he goes on to claim innocence in the next part of the psalm. He's done nothing to provoke the anger of his enemies. He has not injured them or assailed them or provoked them in any way. So they are acting against him without reasonable ground, without cause. Verse 7, "For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. So let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction." So his enemies have hunted him down like a wild animal for no reason, without cause. So he is the innocent sufferer. He is the righteous one. He's done nothing, no harm, no injury to his foes. He goes on to promise that he will praise the Lord if the Lord will answer his prayer and deliver him. In verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. And all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. So he anticipates being delivered by God, and his reaction to that deliverance is recorded here. He will exult in God's salvation, that is, in the experience of God's salvation, in the enjoyment of God's salvation. Now, so far we have seen three things in the psalm. The complaint of the psalmist, he is being persecuted without cause. That's his complaint. He is the innocent sufferer. Secondly, the petition of the psalmist, he calls on the Lord to deliver him. And then third, the pledge of the psalmist, or the promise that he makes to give praise to God when he is delivered. And those three things are repeated two more times in the psalm. So there are three cycles of those three things. We have the complaint again in verse 11. He says in verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. Here his enemies are portrayed as false witnesses in a court trial. They are false accusers. They are rising up, bringing false accusations against him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. He's not only innocent of the allegations, he's ignorant of them. He doesn't know anything about them. He has no knowledge of the crimes they falsely accuse him of. Verse 12, they repay me evil for good. Again, he's the innocent one, the righteous party here. He's done nothing but good to them, and they repay him evil for it. So his soul is bereft, he says. But I, verse 13, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning, but at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They assembled together not to comfort him, but they came together to mock him, to revile him. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. They tore at me with their words, with their slanders, without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. Here, his enemies are portrayed as a mocking mob, as malignant scoffers at a party. We see also here a sharp contrast in his behavior toward them and their behavior toward him. He displayed the deepest sympathy toward them when they were in trouble. He put on garments of mourning. He wore sackcloth. And he went about in extreme grief and prayer and fasting. Notice the climactic sayings here. As one would grieve over a dear friend, even as one would grieve over a close brother, and even as one would grieve for his own mother. In other words, he wept and he mourned over their calamity and did so with the deepest grief. And yet when he was in distress, they threw a party and celebrated his affliction. He had compassion on them, and yet they showed him nothing but contempt. So you see the sharp contrast between how he behaved toward them and they behaved toward him. And so he prays for deliverance from their cruelty in verse 7. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Now his enemies are portrayed as wild, fierce beasts, as lions who are out to devour him. And as in the previous section, he ends this section here with a pledge to give thanks to the Lord, to do so in public worship when the Lord delivers him. Verse 18, I will thank you in the great congregation, that is, in the great assembly of your people at the temple. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. So a promise of praise when delivered. Now the final section of the psalm goes through the same cycle a third time, the cycle of complaint, petition, and promise of thanks. In verse 19, he says, let not those rejoice over me, that is, let them have no occasion to rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes. Again, he's innocent, has done nothing to them. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause, wink the eye in congratulating one another over the success of their plans to destroy him. Let them not wink the eye who have hated me without cause, without reasonable grounds. Now, this is the very verse that Jesus cites as the reason why the world hated him in John 15. The world hated him so that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the Old Testament. They hated me without a cause. He goes on to say in verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, against those who are not causing any trouble, the peaceful ones, those trying to live at peace with others. Against them they devise words of deceit, that is, false words, lying words, slanders. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, our eyes have seen it. And then he has another prayer for deliverance. Verse 22, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent. Speak on my behalf. Don't be silent, but speak on my behalf and provide an attestation of my innocence. Be not far from me, O Lord. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. So this is a prayer for vindication. Let them not say in their hearts, that is, let them have no occasion to say, our heart's desire, this is what we have so long and so intensely wished for, it has come to pass. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up, that is, we've utterly destroyed him, devoured him as the lion. But let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. So he prays for vindication. Verse 23, awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. Then 24, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Vindicate me. He prays for vindication because he is righteous. He's falsely accused. He's wrongfully persecuted. He is innocent. He's done nothing to deserve this treatment. He appeals his case to God, praying for justice, for vindication, for an attestation of his righteousness, his innocence. Remember, as Bob said this morning, talking about Pontius Pilate declaring the innocence of Jesus, three times he said, I find no guilt in this man. He's innocent. He's righteous. And then he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests and the scribes handed him over to be executed. So the psalmist here appeals to God to be his advocate and his judge. God is, in fact, the just judge of all the earth. And so he's appealing his case to the highest tribunal, the tribunal of heaven, and appealing to God to judge his case, to clear his name, vindicate his innocence, and to give him justice because he's being unjustly treated by his foes. Now, his justification will also spell the shame and dishonor of those who falsely accuse him, those who falsely judge him, and those who wrongfully mistreat him. Now, this is exactly what God did for Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ was falsely accused. Malicious witnesses rose up against him in the trial before the Sanhedrin and also before Pontius Pilate. They falsely accused him of insurrection. Christ was falsely accused. He was wrongfully persecuted. He was unjustly condemned. He is the righteous one, the innocent one. And maliciously, he was executed as a blasphemer for claiming to be the Son of God. That was the charge on which the Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses, the high priest said, as he stood up and tore his clothes. You've heard him blaspheme with your own ears when Christ claims to be the Son of the Most High. Now, the very ones to whom Jesus showed compassion treated him with contempt. The very ones that he had pity on, that he showed compassion to, treated him with contempt. They were the very ones crying out, crucify him, crucify him. So like profane mockers at a feast, they gnashed at him with their teeth. They mocked and reviled him, even as he hung on the cross. They threw a party, as it were, and celebrated when he was buried. Christ had appealed his case to God, the Most High, the righteous judge of all the earth. Christ had cried out to him for vindication. And that, you see, is what the resurrection of Jesus was. It was God's answer to Christ's prayer, "Vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." God answered that prayer when he raised Jesus from the dead. That was his vindication. He was justified. He was vindicated in the Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. And the followers of Jesus, and here's the climax of the psalm, and this is where all of this leads. The followers of Jesus who believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, they knew that Jesus was innocent, and we know and see how God has vindicated his righteousness by raising him from the dead. And so we celebrate, we rejoice in the vindication of Jesus. We rejoice in his justification, his vindication, his declaration of innocence and righteousness. We take extreme pleasure in it. We delight in it. We delight in the declaration of the righteousness of Jesus. And that's how the psalm ends with verse 27. "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." The Father delights in the welfare of his Son. The Father delights in the salvation, the deliverance, the peace, and the prosperity, and the welfare of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we delight in the righteousness of Jesus. We desire the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we desire to see his righteousness openly acknowledged and proclaimed for all the world to see. We delight in its proclamation. We delight in its display, in his resurrection, in his exaltation. We rejoice in the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus, in his exaltation, in his heavenly reign at the Father's right hand. And we also look forward with eager anticipation and desire with great delight to see Jesus return in all his glory, so that every eye may see, every knee may bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the risen, the righteous, the reigning Son of God. And so this will be the occasion of unceasing praise and celebration. The final stage in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his return and the consummation of his kingdom, is also the final declaration of his righteousness. It's his final vindication. And that will be the occasion of unceasing praise and celebration. We will say evermore, forevermore, great is the Lord. Verse 27, "Let those who delight in my righteousness," that's us who delight in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, "but those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." So when Jesus returns, shouts of victory will be raised by all who delight in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the joy anticipated at the end of the psalm. It's the joy anticipated at the end of the whole Bible. That's how the book of Revelation ultimately ends. The climax of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final book of Scripture, is his return, his glorious, triumphant victory over his foes, and his final vindication before all the world. Every eye will see him. So Psalm 35 is about the vindication of Jesus as the righteous one, the innocent sufferer whose righteousness was vindicated by God. Psalm 35 applies first and foremost to Jesus, in whom it is fulfilled. Jesus said, "This was done. The world hated me without a cause, so that it might be fulfilled," what was written in Psalm 35. But it also, as I said earlier, Psalm 35 may be applied to us indirectly, not directly, but indirectly, secondarily, as we too are in Christ. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given his righteousness. It is imputed to us. It is given to us. And on the day of resurrection, when we are resurrected from the dead, we also will be openly and acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment. So there will be an open declaration that in Christ we have been made righteous in the sight of God. So like Christ, Jesus also says that we too will be hated by the world and persecuted by the world without cause. The world hated him without a cause. The world will hate us and will persecute us without a cause as well, without reasonable ground for doing so. The world hates us because it hates him. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world hated Christ without a cause. They hate us because we are united to Jesus Christ. They hate us because they hate Christ. They hate Christ because they hate God. And so we too are those who are persecuted by the world. We are those who are wrongfully persecuted by the world and are therefore those who will be rescued from the world. So Psalm 35 has an application to us as those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and those who, in virtue of our union to Christ, are also hated by the world and persecuted by the world, and who also, in virtue of our union to Jesus Christ, will be vindicated on the day of judgment. We will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the resurrection. And so this is a psalm that points us forward to the return of Christ, his ultimate vindication at the consummation of the ages when Christ returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and puts down all his foes. But it also points forward to our resurrection and our vindication on the day of judgment when we too will be raised in glory as Christ was resurrected in glory and will reign with Christ in the world to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, whom you vindicated by raising from the dead and exalting him at your right hand in the heavenly places, and under whose feet you are putting all his enemies. Father, we thank you that Christ has been exalted as King over all things, as head over all things for the sake of the church, that you have given to him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we desire his righteousness. We desire his righteousness to be openly declared to the world through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclamation of the resurrection of your Son and his exaltation. We delight in his righteousness being openly proclaimed, and we look forward to the day and take great pleasure and delight in knowing that Christ will return at the end of the ages and that he will be fully vindicated as the righteous one, the eternal Son of God, who lives and reigns forever. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.